Sometimes in this life, so many of us are accustomed to the comforts and the pleasures that we have in this world. Most of us, we don't have to walk anywhere now, like Paul and Jesus and all those apostles did. We have a vehicle to drive us there. In fact, many of the households have more than one vehicle to get us there. We have warm clothes, good food, a house to sleep in. And if any of them, even only one, if is taken away, we consider that we're suffering greatly. And this is because we are comparing ourselves with someone who has so much more. And we look and say, wow, look how much they have. So maybe we should compare ourselves with those that have much less. And we would readily see and immediately see how blessed we are. I'm getting to the Apostle Paul, because he had the ability to be completely satisfied with whatever he had, whether it was a lot or whether it was a little. Whatever it was enough for him. Let's go to Ephesians. That's the book we're in. We're going to begin chapter 3 today. And Paul starts in verse 1 by saying, "For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for you Gentiles," I'll go pause there just a second. For what reason? All of chapter 2, probably. But when did he write Ephesians? He wrote it when he was in Rome in prison. He was not a free man when he wrote Ephesians. That's why he says prisoner. I, a prisoner of Christ. Why did he say that? Why didn't he say, I, a prisoner in a Rome cell or a Roman prisoner? He was in prison because he was preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. He was doing the divine purpose that was revealed to him to go to the Gentiles. And that's stated in Acts 19 when Jesus was talking to Ananias to go over to Paul and heal his blindness. And he says, I will show him, Paul, how many things he must suffer for my namesake. So Paul was never surprised at any of these sufferings or calamities or beatings or jail imprisonments. He wasn't surprised at any of that, because I think Jesus showed him it all. And that was a precious insight that Paul got directly from God. Didn't come by anyone else. Came right from Jesus Christ. And he held that precious in his sight. God showed him the passionate love that he had for the Gentiles. And he also gave to Paul remarkable qualifications for his service. He gave him great love. He gave him faith. He gave him courage. He gave him perseverance. He gave him intellectual insight. And he gave him spiritual power. Now, when others got frightened, Mark's first trip with Paul, what happened? He ran home. But when others got frightened, Paul just kept right on going. Didn't even slow down. And very often, his human spirit was depressed. Let's face it. How many beatings could we take? I mean, physical beatings. See, stoned to death? Can't take that more than once. But Paul did. He got up again. Because God comforted him. The thorn he had in his side, oh, that was annoying, all right. But God's grace was sufficient. Don't worry about that thorn. I got you covered, Lord says. What an honor and a privilege it was that he was called to do such a blessed work. He preached to the Gentiles the riches of Christ. And he proclaimed God's grace. And they received it through the blessing of the Holy Spirit. And so Paul says in verse 2, he says, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me for you, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I previously written already, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Verse 5, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets. As a result of Paul being shown the mystery, we have a new position in the kingdom of God. And it is determined by the disposition of grace. In other words, it is arranged in relation to space and time. Space and time. See, everybody in the whole world didn't get saved all at once. Because space and time is related to each individual person. And one person receives it 5 years ago, another person yesterday, a new person today, and more people tomorrow, and so on and so on. So the grace of God was given to Paul. And he had a purpose for giving it to him, to be shared with us. He couldn't just keep it and be quiet about it. He had to share it to the Gentiles. And Paul says this ministry was precious in his eyes. Now, it wasn't precious because it gave him honor. Everyone bowed down to him, although some tried over in the island of Malta, and he told them, don't do that to me. I'm just like you. And it didn't give him any authority because most people hated Paul. They didn't respect his authority at all. But it was an honor for him because it was from divine favor that he was selected to be the one to make known the unsearchable riches of Christ. So being a good steward of God's mysteries, that was the delight of his life. I'm going to declare all this to the family of God. And he did. Why is it called a mystery? It's not because Christ wrote it, the mysteries of Christ. It's not because he wrote it. It's called the mystery of Christ because it is Christ. He is the mystery that has to be unveiled to us. God manifested in the flesh. He is the hope of glory for all. In biblical terms, what is a mystery? It's either something that's been concealed, perhaps for ages, and verse 5 says, in which other ages was not made known to the sons of man. So it could be something hidden for ages and ages. Or a mystery can also be something that, even when it's revealed to me, you, it's beyond the power of my human mind to even comprehend it. So it's still a mystery, even though I was shown it. Take the incarnation. That was a mystery in both of these senses. That was a mystery that was hidden for ages, and it was one that was revealed that they can't understand it even today, how that happened. God became man, and yet was full God and full man. That's where faith comes in. But the call of the Gentiles now to be included in the circle of religious beliefs on a perfectly equal basis with the Jews, that was a mystery to them. That they couldn't understand. And Paul tells us in verse 3 that he was given the revelation of God's plan concerning this mystery. And that happened in Acts chapter 26, 16. Jesus is talking to Paul. He's on his face down on the ground, and he says, "Rise, stand on your feet, for I have appeared unto you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness, both of these things which you have seen and of those things in which I will appear unto you." And then he tells him, delivering you from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom I now send you. And your purpose was 18. Open their eyes. Turn them from darkness to light. Turn them from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins an inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. So the calling of the Gentiles was made very obvious when Peter went to Cornelius and the Spirit of the Lord fell on Cornelius, being a Gentile. But what was the exact mystery that was revealed to Paul? It was that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, and the Gentiles are of the same body. They are partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. In other words, they receive all the benefits of the covenant of grace just by faith in Jesus Christ. And because we are children of God by faith in Jesus Christ, we become heirs. We cannot be heirs unless we are children. We cannot be children unless we have faith. And because we have faith, we are now Abraham's seed. It says that in Galatians 3:29. We did that book. Galatians 3:29, if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. That's what God's word says. Jews and Gentiles have an equal share in all the blessings of the inheritance. Equal share. Jews don't get more. Paul goes on reading in verse 8. He says, to me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places. 11. According to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. Therefore, I ask that you do not lose heart at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. Now, Paul does not specifically say what the riches of Christ are. But we can see the source of all the riches. If we are in Christ, then all the riches of Christ are scattered all over the path of a believer. All the way from your conversion until you're fully absorbed in your eternal inheritance. And so we can stand and we can declare and we can say to others, we know Christ is rich in love. He is rich in compassion. He is rich in mercy and grace. He is rich in promises. In fact, he is rich in all the blessings of the new covenant. And these riches of Christ, Scripture says, are unsearchable. Verse 8, unsearchable. And that word, it is the suggestion of the idea of the difficulty of tracing footsteps. Anybody here a tracker? You have a track? If you're a hunter, you probably tried to track that animal you shot and didn't go down. And sometimes it's pretty hard to track footsteps. But that's what this word means. And so I want you to think about this thing. Who can track the footsteps of God? He doesn't leave any. Read the poem, Footsteps in the Sand. I have it on my wall at home. God's power is infinite power. His wisdom is infinite wisdom. His love is infinite love. We can't trace the extent of the riches of Christ because his riches are unsearchable. And they're unsearchable because they do not diminish with use or time. Think about that. Every riches I mentioned, whether it be love, compassion, forgiveness, all those, they don't diminish when he uses them. He doesn't use them up. Like the money in my wallet gets used up when I spend it. His does not. Millions and millions have come and drunk of the water of the well of salvation. And the well is still unexhausted. In fact, it's inexhaustible. It cannot be emptied. Rivers of this earth may fail. There may be deserts where there are now flowing streams. But the riches of Christ will never fail. Thousands upon thousands of needy souls have drunk from them. And yet tens of thousands of more will come and drink. And the fountain supply is always full. And you know what? It's free. Doesn't cost you anything. Jesus is quoted in the Gospel of John. On the last day of the great feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink." Now, what he was talking about there was they had a ritual then where the priests would take a pitcher of the 7 days of the feast, and they would go to the pool, and they would fill it, and they would come back, and they would pour it out on the ground. But on the seventh day, they would come back with an empty pitcher that had no water in it. And that's when Jesus stood up and said, "If you're thirsty, come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." So when you come to Christ and you drink of him, out of you will flow rivers of living water. And he's talking about the Holy Spirit here. You will drink of the Holy Spirit that's in Christ, and then you will have that Spirit flow out of you. And he will continually keep filling you so that you're never empty of the Spirit. So you can't store it up, because if you store it up, you can't put any more in it. And so he wants you to share it. He wants the Spirit to flow out of you so he can continually pour the Spirit into you. I read verse 10. How many here actually understood what verse 10 said? "To the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principality and powers in heavenly places." Now, those are not high and faluty words or whatever. And I'm going to get to that. And so we think, why did God keep his secret hidden for so many centuries? Because he's God. When the timing is right, God, in his infinite wisdom, had the Spirit reveal this mystery to Paul and other leaders, prophets, in the early church. What is principalities and powers? They're involved in this great secret. What verse 10 is saying is God is educating the angels by means of the church. When you accept Christ and you understand the mystery of Christ and the riches that we have in Christ, you will educate angels about the knowledge of God. Because principalities and powers in Scripture means angelic beings. We fight against principalities and powers in heavenly places, not of the world. Means we're fighting against the demons, right? So principality and powers means angelic beings, good and bad, both of them. Because angels are created. They're not omniscient. They do not know everything like God does. So they have to be taught. So what did the angels learn from the church? What have you taught an angel lately? Verse 10 says you're going to teach them the manifold wisdom of God. It's clear. It says it. The church is going to teach manifold wisdom of God to the principalities and powers in high places. It's kind of the idea of variegated and many-colored. In other words, the church is teaching the beauty and the variety of God's wisdom in his great plan for salvation. So what are the evil angels learning from the church? They're learning that their leader, Satan, he really doesn't know anything at all. He has no wisdom. He doesn't know everything. And when God chose Paul, he revealed to him the treasures of gospel truth. You've heard that term. It's the gospel. Paul learned the gospel truth. And in turn, he committed the truth to others. The Galatians, the Romans, the Ephesians, to us through his writings. But over the centuries, the basic truths of the Word of God kind of got lost. They kind of got shuffled, if you read church history. And then, at a point in time, God's Spirit began to open the eyes of individual seeking souls, and the great truths were unveiled again. God had the secret, but he doesn't want it to be kept a secret anymore. So if you understand your position in Christ, then you have to live up to your position. You have to share the blessing with others. This mystery was very important to Paul. It was important to the Gentiles. It's important to the angels to learn. It's important. It ought to be important to you and me today. I'm going to stop there. We're at the end of verse 13. We're going to begin 14 next time. Lord, be with us this week, Lord. Open up our baskets to receive the blessings you have in store for us. Educate us as you educated Paul, that we may share the gospel truth to whoever you bring before us. And then open their heart, Lord, to receive it. Bring us to all those that need to hear your word, that this house of yours may be full. Keep us dedicated as Paul was. Keep us strong. And as you protected Paul, you will protect us too, Lord. And we commit our lives to you in Jesus' name. Amen.